I'm in the book of 2 Kings tonight. 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. These little microphones. I know they're supposed to go on your belt, but I have a problem finding my belt sometimes. Let's stand together, 2 Kings chapter number 1. Verse number 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they said unto him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Oh, Father, help us tonight, we pray. Help me to be, Lord, as complete as you want me to be. And help me to, Lord, not to weary the people tonight. But I pray that you'd help me to preach in your power and speak to our hearts and give us the light and truth that you need, want us to have. And I pray that you'd just direct through this week, Lord, and change our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take that phrase out of verse number 10. Verse number 10, Elijah said unto him, If I be a man of God. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight, out of that phrase, that subject, where Elijah says, If I be a man of God. I realize this is not a preacher's fellowship. I'm not in a sense preaching to several preachers. I'm not really charging preachers tonight, but I'm dealing with the subject of a man of God. Amen. And what does Why do we have men of God? Why do we have preachers? And I think we need to come back to the reality that this is not a vocation. This is a calling of God. And the whole purpose of a man of God, whether you want to identify him as a missionary going somewhere here in America or on a foreign field, or maybe he's a traveling evangelist and holding revivals, trying to stir churches for revival, or maybe men of God such as you have here pastoring this church or wherever he pastors at. This thing is about God. And God has designed this ministry for us to minister the gospel. And he has called a man to lead the people. Amen. And so there is an importance to all of us, even for me tonight, to understand that, you know, I didn't volunteer to be a man of God. I've always, you know, even when I was in high school, I took to electrical wiring, just wiring buildings, and I fell in love with it, and I was pursuing that vocation, and God called me to preach, and he put a burning in me to preach the word of God. And so I never would have thought that, you know, I would be doing this for my life.
That's right.
But God has put me in this. And I'm not making fun of it. It's a high calling.
Right.
And it's a, when I stop and think a lot of times of the accountability and the responsibility, and then I've got to stand before God someday and give an account of my allotment of space and time and years since my calling till my homegoing and my responsibility. Did I pray as I should have prayed? Did I mix some of my emotions and my own personal desires in some of my preaching? I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to be saying what he says, not what I want to say. And so it humbles me to stop and think I've got to stand before God and give an account of the ministry. But you are going to give an account. All of us are given account of the man of God that God has given us. You ought to thank God every day for a right man of God. I mean a real man of God that is trying to follow God and pray and preach the word of God and lead a church here in Dubuque, Iowa. For the glory of God. And so the Bible teaches us about this man, this king, Ahaziah. And he is a king, and the Bible says that he's had an accident. And verse number 2 tells us that he fell down through a lattice, in his upper chamber, that was in Samaria and was sick. And so, I've tried to read up on this particular accident that took place. Apparently there was a balcony maybe or some type of opening in the ceiling. And a lot of times you remember King David walked upon the rooftop, and there's where he saw Bathsheba and lusted after her. So maybe if this was a situation where Ahaziah was up there, but anyway, he had an accident.
That's right.
And he fell. And because of the accident, he was sick and he was on his bed. And So he called some messengers. And he said, I want to send you to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. This is literally, he is sending them to the devil.
Amen.
To inquire of the devil. And God is offended at that. He's offended that. Did you know that God is offended at the leadership of this nation?
Amen.
It offends God. And what we have had in America, as far as the gospel and the truth and light and the power of God and souls being saved. I'm glad I was born in this nation. I'm proud to be an American. I'm ashamed of where America has turned to and turned away from God. And so God is offended at his people falling in love with the world and involving themselves in sin. We're not here to get caught up in the trends and the opinions of the world. We're here to follow God and his truth. And so he sends these messengers to inquire of Beelzebub. And God intercepts them. He intercepts them and he sends Elijah. And Elijah meets with these messengers. And he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord." That's what a man of God is supposed to say. This is what God thinks about what you are doing. You turn around and go back to the king and give him this message. And here's the message from God. Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Short service. Short message.
Amen. That's good.
I'm not going to be that short tonight. And so he said, you turn around and you go back to him and tell him, you're not coming down. You're not coming down, but you're going to surely die. Well, this gets God's attention. When it gets God's attention, God makes sure that it gets the man of God's attention. And he gives him a message. And I'm thankful tonight that we have this complete Word of God.
Amen.
And we can have a personal Bible.
That's right.
And we can hold in our lap and read. But God still gives us men of God. Amen.
Yeah.
And I want us to see some things tonight I hope will be a help. And I have no clue why God wants me to preach this tonight.
Mm-hmm.
But I know He wants me to preach this message.
Right.
Okay. And so this gets God's attention. And he gets down wherever he was at, wherever Elijah was at. He gets down from his place. He takes God's message and he intercepts the business of the king. You know, America was a lot greater when there was a time where our leaders would inquire and respected the men of God. You know, the Bible tells us about King Joash. You know, when Elisha, I'm talking about not Elijah, but Elisha was sick. And he was about to die. The king, King Joash, at that time, came off of his throne. And he went to where the man of God was lying. And he wept over him. And he said, and he cried out to him, man of God, he was weeping over him. And he was sorrowful because he knew that the presence of the man of God and his word was holding at bay the forces of evil that was affecting Israel. We need men of God in America. Man, we don't need these fairies sitting behind some kind of a glass pulpit.
That's right.
With a little pair of tight, faded out blue jeans with holes all ripped in them. Yeah. And a little old tight t-shirt. And a pretty little old gold necklace. And some pretty little old earrings in his ear. And a little old sport coat. I'm not offending you, am I, Pastor? And we don't need somebody like that. No. Those are false prophets. But we need a man of God that'll get along with God and find out what God has to say to us. And as I was preaching this morning, we got to get to a point or get back to the point where we respect that again. Now, here we go with some old stories, but my mama was born in 1917 up in the mountains of North Carolina. And of course, you know, when you're a brat and you're coming up and you don't appreciate things like you should appreciate things, then your mom and daddy tells you about, well, when I was your age, you know, all that goes on. And so mama would tell me about the poverty, and she would tell me about how they'd have to walk across some hills and get to the house of God. My mama only heard preaching like two times a month. Two times a month. But she walked with God a lot closer during her life, just hearing preaching two times a month, than most Baptists do now, hearing preaching three times a week. Amen. And because they could go back to the farms and work in the dirt and in the fields, and they would meditate on what the preacher preached about, and it would work down inside them. You see, that's why we need to throw the TV out in the driveway. Amen. And we need to get rid of all these games and cell phones that's capturing our attention. Right. It's pulling us away. I'm just not saying that to try to be popular or sound like I'm mean. But this technology has absolutely ruined our nation. Right. Money and having stuff and having things. Right. And we get out here and say, Sunday's over with, and we run home and want to watch a program and think about the work week and try to work in all the stuff we're doing all the time, and what we have going on here tonight becomes like hurdles in our path that we have to figure out a way to get around it or jump over it or make through it make it through it quickly. And somehow or another, we got to get to a place that God loves us and He cares about us. And your pastor's just not looking at a calendar and saying, well, I think we need a meeting there on this month and a meeting here in July. But, I'm taking it that God has spoke to his heart and given him a schedule and say, I want you to have this meeting. And he's invited some preachers. I didn't call him and ask him, can I come? He called me. So I take it that God must have put it on his heart. Same thing with this man of God and Brother Allison that will be coming. So this is of God. Does that ever compute in your mind that this is God working for our behalf? He's trying to talk to us and say something to us. And so here they go. The king is offended. The king has developed a dishonorable, disrespectful attitude about the man of God. Said, oh, I know who that is. That's that crazy Elijah. That's that Baptist preacher. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to send a captain out there. You take 50 men with you and you tell him he sent a word from God, his God. Well, you tell him that I said, I want to see him in front of my throne. And so they go out there and they approach him. And he's, this captain's got his 50 with him. And he approaches the man of God and he spake unto him. Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. As if what the king has said carries more weight than what God has said.
That's good.
And so Elijah just said, well, I'll tell you what. Now, when you read this, if you're not careful, you're going to want to read in something in here that's not in here. The man of God's not being cocky.
Right.
He's not being arrogant. Mm-hmm. He's not getting up and strutting himself and saying, I'll tell you what, I am a man of God and I'm going to prove something to you. Mm-hmm. No, he just says, if I be a man of God,
right.
If I be a man of God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let God prove that
right.
to you. I'm going to let God prove that to you. If I be a man of God, let fire fall. And it happened.
Right.
He sent out a second captain
right.
with his 50.
Mm-hmm.
And he came and approached Elijah. And he spoke to him and he said, oh man of God, in verse number 11, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. You should have come down the first time. Now we're late and you need to come down quickly.
Right.
So he speaks to him and he says, if I be a man of God, he says, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50 in verse 12. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Right.
Well, he sent a third one. You see, all this report somehow or another is getting back to the king. And it's spreading around. And the king says, and he calls for a third captain. This third captain's heard what's happened to the first two captains.
That's good.
And it's changed his life. Yeah. It's changed his whole attitude. And he sent again in verse number 13, a captain of the third 50 and his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains and their former 50s, or of the former 50s and their 50s, therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And God has recognized the spirit of his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. All right. There's a few things right here. And I want to just bring out to you that stands out in this story. Number one, the importance of a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
You need to understand that. He's not, you know, let me say this. I like working with my hands. So down through the years, I've done a lot on our church building that I could have just said, you know what, I'm the pastor here, and I don't think I ought to be working with my hands. But I like working with my hands. I like doing that. And so I volunteered a lot. But the man of God is more than the janitor and the gutter cleaner outer and the snow blower offer and the leaf raker and the organizer and the toilet paper buyer.
Okay.
He's more than that. He's the man of God.
Right.
And somehow in our churches, we have lost the sense of respect that God, you know what, people just, well, I'll tell you what, I just don't like things around here and I'm going to leave. You can't do that with God if you've been saved.
Amen.
If God has given you a place, you got a will of God for that place. And you need to stay in your place. And God has given you a man of God. And you need to nail that down.
Amen.
You know, I got a family. Preacher, I've got a family in my church that lives 600 miles from me. Way up in the upper part of West Virginia. And things were just, kind of coming apart where he was at. His job, the church he was attending, several things come together. And he had heard me preach a few times. So he's praying about what he should do with his family. And God said, I want you to move. He didn't say, I want you to move where this job pays more. He said, I want you to move where this man of God is pastoring at.
That's good.
Yeah. Can you believe that? I want you to go. That was, yeah. And listen to this. He had a wife. And one daughter was already married, but three more teenagers at home. And he moved 600 miles to take a $12 an hour job and support his family. Because God said, go to that man of God.
Amen.
You know, everything's not about where Walmart is.
Amen.
Everything's not about your job and your income and what pays more. You know, it's not about the building. The building's not the church. We're the church. The people are the church. And God's given you a man of God here. And Pastor, I'm not trying to make you feel awkward tonight, but this is just the text tonight. And God is trying to help us to understand the importance of a man of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the man of God, the prophet, was kind of like a connection. And it's really like that today. But it was their connection with God. They come to the prophet. A child died. Where do I go? Well, I'm going to run to the man of God.
Amen.
That's right. God had a man of God for them. And you know, Facebook is not your pastor. That's right. That's not your pastor. God's give you a man of God. And if you had any smarts about you, I'm trying to be kind here tonight. If you had any smart, if you had any brain, Tennessee language, if you had any sense at all in your head, you'd go to the man of God and get some advice and say, Pastor, can you guide me in the scripture? And listen to the preaching that's going on. Respond to the preaching. Respond to the preaching. You know, people are not dumb. They can sense when there's weakness in the church. They can sense that. I used to have an older couple that would come. We weren't members to our church, but they would come when we had a special meeting. And they were older. They were a little more feeble on with their steps, you know, up in their 80s, I guess. So she would play on the piano and he would sing a song. And so they would visit and I would see him and I would ask him to come up and sing a song. And so our platform a little bit higher than this. And so I'd just been used to being around him and I'd be sitting up in my place and I'd call their name. I said, why don't you all come up and sing a song? And so they would kind of get up and hold on to the ends of the pew and make their way down. And we don't really have railings, hand railings. We need some, but we don't have any. But, you know, I never did do this. I didn't stand up and say, hey, do y'all need a hand getting up here? I didn't say that. I just automatically just stood up and reached out my hand because the lady would come first. And I was trying to give her a hand with the steps, help her to get up. I just did that automatically. Did you know church members have got enough sense to understand that weakness when it comes into a church? When you understand that weakness, you don't have to be preached to get up and put forth a little extra effort. You'll just put forth a little extra effort. That's right. And so if I sense, I don't come here. I haven't talked to your pastor. And I'm not trying to embarrass him or anybody else here. But this is the second service today. We just got here. And I maybe it's because preacher, I've been around it. You've been around it. But I sense something maybe is pressuring the man of God. I sense that a little bit. And I'm not trying to say anything embarrassing here. But you know what that makes me want to do? I'm scotching you, brother. I'm not being funny. I'm scotching you. Is that not what they did for Moses?
That's right.
I'm scotching you, preacher. You just pray and let me hold the weight. That's right. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what you're supposed to be doing. The man of God. And there may be somebody here that doesn't come here, you know, normally. But that's what you're supposed to be doing. The importance of a preacher. The importance of him. Here's what God said to Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Did you catch that process there? Hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. I'm the mouthpiece. The man of God is the mouthpiece. This dear pastor is the mouthpiece. Wherever you pastor, hear from God. You need to hear from God. Am I putting y'all to sleep tonight? You need to hear from God. I mean, what are we doing here? If we're not going to hear from God, let's just call the whole week off and play volleyball all week or do something. You know, why go through this whole process? All the ladies cooking and fixing a little bit for us to eat each night just doing all this expense. If we don't want to hear from God, let's shut the whole thing down. And you know what? You know what's going to happen? Hey, I want to tell you something. 100, 200 years ago, 75 years ago, there was a move of God in this nation. You know, taverns were closing up and they was turning them into churches. That's right. All over this nation. And so now you watching what's taking place? The churches are closing up.
That's right.
They're turning into auction houses and warehouses and move your furniture in them and storage, or they sit there and the windows get all messed up and cracked and broken and it becomes an eyesore in the community. We're supposed to be a thriving lighthouse.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Am I preaching something foreign tonight, or y'all not looking at me too good? Do you understand? Am I making any sense tonight? So the importance of a preacher. Thank God for a preacher. My pastor that I was saved under, God called him to start that church. He called him. I believe in the providence of God. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not. But I believe in the providence of God. And so I'm just simply saying to you, when we moved back to the mountains, you know, me and Dad were out one day and there wasn't a lot of places that you could stop and get a hamburger, and we were coming up the road and Dad said, let's go in Hilltop Diner. Get us a hamburger. Well, I was all for that. And so we went in there. My dad had bought a little piece of land off a man by the name of Ralph Green. And so Ralph Green was in there. Get this timing now. And so Ralph Green was in there. He was going to the church already that my pastor was starting. And so we walked in and it was a little old diner and you just walked up to the little counter there and told him what you wanted. And then you go sit on a table and they bring it out to you. So we walked in there. Ralph Green was there and my daddy's name was Jake. And so, you know, up there in the mountains, if you've got something to say, you don't walk to where they are. They just, Ralph said, hey, Jake! And Daddy turned around and said, hey, Ralph. He said, y'all water, come to my table. We sat down there. And first thing Ralph Green said, where are you all going to church? Daddy said, well, we're looking around. I hadn't found one. I wasn't saved yet. Thought I was, but I wasn't. He said, I want you to come this Sunday. The old Boone Tabernacle. He said, my pastor's name was Richard Horney. He said, I want you to come. This man of God has come from Tennessee and he's starting to work up there. He said, I want you to come. Daddy said, We will. And God had sent a preacher up there. We went in that old tabernacle and I'd never been in a church like that before. You know, it was kind of rough looking, benches, and floor wasn't real good, but he was just using the building to start the church. So I sat down. We sat down kind of in the back. And I could just feel something different in that place. It wasn't, you know, and I'm not throwing off. I just said there was nothing formal about any of it. And they all got up in the choir. And then people was friendly. I've never been in a friendly Baptist church in my life. And they was coming around and good to see y'all and thank you for coming and all that stuff, you know. And them old ladies kind of want to give you a little cheek kiss and all that stuff. And just good to have y'all. And so the choir got to singing. And something moved in there. And I don't know what it was. But something moved in there. And the choir exploded. I mean, it exploded. I mean, songbooks went up in the air and they went to screaming and shouting. And I thought it was one of them snake handling things. I'd never been around it before. I didn't know what it was. And then the man of God was preaching, had a booming voice. And I could feel something different when he was preaching. And it was the Spirit of God was working on me right there. And man, we left that meeting, and I thought to myself, I don't want to ever go back in that church again. We got out to the car, and Daddy couldn't crank it. He just sat there with tears rolling. He said to me, "Ronnie, what did you think about that place?" I said, "Here's what I said. I said, Daddy, I think we need to visit around some more." And he said, "I liked it." He said, "I want to go back." And I didn't like that, but we ended up joining there. And God put a man of God in my path to preach to me.
Amen.
Don't you thank God for that?
Amen.
You ought to thank God every day. Listen, why would anybody complain to come to the house of God three times a week?
Thank you.
Right. Why don't you read the book of Acts? How would you like to be in church every day?
That's right.
Every single day. Would you like that? Amen. Every day, just come to church. It was their life.
That's right.
It wasn't a matter of going to church and what times it start and what's the program and all that stuff. It was a fellowship, a love of believers.
Amen.
The importance of a pastor. I don't know if you're having food tonight, but it's going to get cold before I get done. The importance of a preacher. There's something else I see here in this. I see the influence of parents. This fellow named Ahaziah, he was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And they hated the man of God. So when you hate the man of God and you talk about the man of God, you will affect the rising generation. When you rebel against the man of God, when you rebel against preaching, when you rebel against leadership that's leading a church, you affect a generation. They lose their reverence and respect. And that's the last thing you ever want to do to your sons and to your daughters, is to cause them to lose respect for the man of God. When I'm preaching something and I feel the hotness in my heart, I know that God is sending a message. And I don't expect parents to get in the minivan and analyze it and pick it all apart. I expect them to break under conviction and come to an altar and hold hands and weep and say, "We need to get this right with God," and go home and fix it. If we'd see more of that, we'd see a great change happen to the younger generation. That's right. The influence of parents. Train up a child in the way he should go. Which way you want him to go? You want him to go to Sodom and Gomorrah? Is that the way you want him to go? Hey, now I'm fixing to lose my love offering as far as the ladies are concerned. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you where the effeminate behavior that we're seeing in males today started. It's back in the 60s and 70s when women started rebelling against looking like a lady and wearing a dress.
That's right.
And wanted to put on men's pants.
That's right.
They rebelled against it. I felt it sink right there. It went south right there. I believe that with all my heart. Rebellion is a seed. If you plant that, you'll eat the fruit of it. Yeah. And look what we got today. What a mess. What a mess. You know, I would love to get in a little detail, but I'm not going to do that in a mixed company. But it's a shame. It's a shame that the world system is telling our children that whatever you want to wake up on Monday or Tuesday, if you feel like female, you are a female. If you are a male, if you feel masculine, then you're a girl. You can be a male. Now they got this furry. Have you all heard of furries? You know what a furry is? Well, I'll tell you something. In Kentucky, they're putting litter boxes in the public school bathrooms. Yeah. For the kids that think they're kitty cats and dogs. It's a reality. So we think just because it turned 2022 that all that came. No, it came from seeds of rebellion decades ago. And we're seeing that now. That's right. I can tell you're wanting me to wrap it up. The influence of parents. Amen. I've got a lady in my church that has her daddy's prayer rock. This lady is in her 70s. She's raised real country. She had a dad that came home from work every day, went off the hill down near the creek, left his dinner bucket up on the porch, and he fell on his knees on a big old rock, and he would pray with a booming voice, and the neighbors that lived down the creek could hear his voice crying out for his children every day, praying. They moved that prayer rock and her sister took it and kept it a while. And then she called up the lady, her sister that's in my church, and said, "Do you want Daddy's prayer rock?" And she lives in a nice home. It's not real big, but it's very nice. I don't know what it costs. But she was showing my wife and I around. She took us all around and she took us all back. She loves antique furniture and she took us back in her bedroom. And showing us some of the furniture. And I looked over there, and here's this massive, big, flat rock in her bedroom. And her first name is Patty. And I said, "Sister Patty, this rock." And I looked over there, preacher, and her Bible was on that rock. She said, "That's my daddy's prayer rock." She said, "It's mine now." She said, "That's where I pray. That's where I pray." Wouldn't that be nice to hand that to a generation? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we want to hand them a 48-inch flat screen. We want to hand them controls of gaming controls. That's right. Get them out of our hair.
That's right.
We want to hand them complaining and griping and murmuring. We want to hand them bad-mouthing about the church and the unity and the fellowship and the body of believers. We want to complain to them. We want to pick apart the man of God's preaching.
That's good.
Are y'all okay?
Yes, sir. That's good.
I'm trying to help you. This is whether you can read me or not, this is a spirit of love and a desire to want to help you. And this is what I see a picture of the influence. I see a picture of invisible power. He said, "If I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven." And fire fell from heaven. Fire fell from heaven. It's an invisible power. But the results of that power are very visible today. very visible today. How in the world did God get to this brother and take him from where he was to where he is today? How did that happen? How did that happen? Did he read some good housekeeping magazine? Read some kind of intellectual? It wasn't Joel Osteen that got to him. No. But there was an invisible power. The Holy Ghost of God that spoke to his heart and changed his life. And I don't know the past of you all, but many of you could testify of the same thing. Where God was. Where were you at, preacher, before God saved you? Where was I at? Where were you all at? Where were you at before God saved you? It's an invisible power, and that power is still available to us today. God wants to birth revival for this place here, and it could make a difference for this whole city. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God could help your family for generations to come just by yielding to God and yielding to that power? But just to say, well, you know, I just kind of want to be in control of my own life and I don't want anybody bothering me. And I just kind of want to wake up and do my own thing every day. And just, you know, the price tags of living for God and yielding to Him are just too uncomfortable for me. So look at all the negative devastation. Devastation. I pastor a small church. Pastor, I'm doing good to have 40 on Sunday morning. 40. I've had more. But they come and they go. And it goes back down. I don't have a big group of young people. I might have 12 or 14. That's all. But out of that 12 or 14, there may be 6 kids that either an uncle is raising them, a grandparent is raising them.
That's right. No families.
They don't know any normal. They don't know what you all have, Sister Beth. Brother Dustin, they don't know what your daughter has been blessed with. They don't have that. They've never known that. That breaks my heart. Because men of God have compromised and quit preaching. We need to preach against adultery and fornication. It's a sin. It's a sin. Our children today in elementary school are doing things that married people, you didn't even hear about them doing stuff like that. And they're doing that.
Amen.
And that's an abomination before God.
Right.
Fornication is an abomination.
Right.
It's a sin. You young people understand they try to put lacy little words over stuff. But a man that has physical affections for another man is wicked.
Amen.
A woman that has that with another woman is wicked. And that it's not called LBTZAGED, all that stuff. It's called sodomy. It's an abomination before God. And that needs to be an outcry. Not only here, but it needs to go here into the hearts of the church, and the fruition needs to come out of our families. I'm going to close. I'm just encouraging you. Lastly, I see an inevitable punishment. Or an unavoidable punishment. You say, preacher, cute message tonight, but I'm just going to keep coming in here. I'm going to plop my backside down on that piece of foam rubber on that bench, and I'm not changing anything. I'm not changing my attitude about this church, this pastor. I'm not adjusting my life. I'm not humbling myself to God. I'm just, you know what? The effect of not obeying God's method and God's plan will have an inevitable punishment, an unavoidable punishment. When you mock it,
and you step aside from it, you will reap the results of not obeying God and following God. I want to read a verse of Scripture, one that you're very familiar with, and I don't want you to bother turning there. I'm just going to read it to you. And it's in Hebrews and 13, and it's verse 17. You listen to this. This is talking about our responsibility to the man of God. Obey them that have the rule over you. Yeah. And submit yourselves. Look here. Watch me. Submit yourselves. You take yourself and you, out of your love for God, put yourself willingly under the authority of the man of God. His preaching, his leadership. Why should you do it? For they watch for your souls. Yeah. As they that must give an account. Give account. That they may do it with joy.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Boy, it's a blessing. Preacher, do you like it when you preach and all of a sudden, ladies, you know, they always want to look for the Kleenexes, look in the purse and pull out and start dabbing their eyes. And as soon as you say, let's bow our heads, let's stand together with our heads bowed, all of a sudden people just start moving. They just start falling out. And they come and get all over around the altar and they're crying and praying. Well, I'm not being proudful, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a God part working in me that gets thrilled about that. He gets thrilled about that. First mission trip, I am going to close, but just be patient with me. First mission trip I took was to Honduras. This was probably 30 some years ago. So we got to Honduras, so there was probably 3 or 4 preachers. We went in a little twin engine plane. We were there with a missionary. I was wore out. It'd been a long journey that day. We finally made it to the missionary's house, only to find out that we were going to have to pile in a van and go way out through them mountains to a village and hold a meeting that night. And so we all piled in there and started out through and had one of the Honduranian men driving the van. Apparently he had never driven any kind of a vehicle. And so he was driving the van. We were all in the back and the missionaries up front. And he started out through them mountains like this. And I didn't have any Dramamine with me. And so we were going through there and the missionary looks back and says, "Brother Ronnie, you're going to preach tonight." And preaching was the last thing that was on my mind. And so it got dark. And it started just a storm. I mean, the wind was blowing, pouring the rain. And I spoke up to the missionary. I said, "Preacher, I said, this storm's awful." I said, do you really think anybody's going to be there tonight?" He said, "You just wait." We made it to that village, and the only light in the whole village was the headlights on that van. And it was spinning, and he was getting through that mud and those deep puddles. And he rounded a little hut-like, and he kind of spun. And I thought he was going to get it stuck, and finally got it straightened up. And the headlights shined on one building in front of that village, and it was the church. And it was all lit up. It had little kerosene lanterns and candles. And I said, "Preacher, will anybody be here?" He said, "Come on in." When he opened the doors, the place was packed.
Wow, that's good.
No vehicles. And they were all laying on the floor praying. And I just stood at the back door. I said, "Where did these people come from?" He said, "Preacher, they've walked out of the mountains. They're here to hear you preach tonight."
That's
I said, through this storm? He said, through the storm. They've walked here. Some of them started early in the afternoon walking from where they lived. And they've been, he said, they've probably been here on the floor praying for at least 2 hours. Praying for this meeting tonight.
That's good.
So, you want to come, and I'm not being funny, but you want to come kneel up here tonight and tell God about your schedule this week. You know, God's plan is not a plan of misery.
Right. Right. Yeah. Amen.
God wants to help us.
Amen.
He wants to change your life. He can make a difference. He knows how to do it.
Amen.
And He does it well.
Amen.
If I be a man of God, and I'm not talking about me, I'm really not talking about Ed Mast. I'm talking about God's purpose. God's purpose. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe.
Amen.
And it's a blessing. We have had so much given to us. It's a shame and it's a disgrace that we have flaunted it.
Amen.
And just said, I'm not interested.
Mm-hmm.
And we let the work of God die.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I know nothing about Dubuque, Iowa. But if this is your place, you ought to have a love for this place.
Amen. That's right.
You ought to have a love for your family.
Yeah.
You ought to come pray tonight. Ask God to forgive you. I mean that. You ought to be ashamed for all the murmuring. It's not my place to rebuke you or scold you, and I'm not trying to take your pastor's place. Preacher, I don't even know why I'm preaching this tonight. But this is what God put on my heart.
That's good.
I'm done. No music. Is that okay? You just need to find your place to pray. Ask God to help you.